mom had to fill in. All right, the scripture today is Acts 2, verse 45. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, and any as any had needed.
You better pay attention this morning. These are actual excerpts from classified sections of city newspapers. Are you illiterate? Write today for help. Alteration shop. We don't tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand. Auto repair service. Try us once, you'll never go anywhere else again. Man wanted to work in dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel. Stock up and save. Limit one per customer. Girl wanted to assist magician in cutting off head illusion. Good salary and Blue Cross insurance. We will oil your sewing machine and adjust tension in your home for just $1. I think I'll take it up on that one. Man, honest, will take anything. I think he would take any job. Yeah. Used cars, why go anywhere else to be cheated? Come here first. Just like all those were written to try to get a response. Not necessarily well written, you know, but they're tried. Christianity is about trying to elicit a response. So today I want to look at mobilizing for ministry. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to look at one of the first major problems at the church and how that led to ministry opportunities. And in the process of doing that, I want us to look at that to get us ready for Lent in this way. If we want to be mobilized for ministry, there's certain things that we'll need to do, and we'll look at those over the next few weeks. But this is just kind of to figure out why we need to do it. How a crisis became an opportunity. In Acts chapter 6, Luke writes about a problem in the early church. Does anyone know what's going on? Six chapters, seven deacons. That's how I had to always remember it. So the choosing of the first seven deacons. Well, why did we choose the first seven deacons? Because there was a problem in the church. There were Greek and there were Hebrew widows. The widows were getting real well taken care of, and the Greeks felt they were getting the short end of the stick. They were going hungry, and they weren't happy about it. So they griped and they complained to the elders. And the elders basically said, we don't have time to wait tables. So we need to find some people who can do this. So they go out and they said, find capable men. Sorry, folks, it was men back then. Capable men to take care of this ministry. And they get seven men. One of these you've heard of probably before. It's a guy named Stephen. He was also the first Christian martyr. But Stephen and the other six deacons that were chosen all had Greek names. That's pretty impressive. The problem they were having was that the Greek widows felt cheated, so they go out and get seven deacons, and they're all Greeks to help. And so the church began to expand, and things, good things began to happen again because people were doing what needed to be done. So let's look at the problem. The problem is the first case of racial prejudice in the church. Jews weren't treating the Greeks nice. We aren't like that anymore, are we? Oh, we are? Folks, haven't we learned anything from this book? early church is fighting it. He gives us a plan on how to fix it. They fix it. Why haven't we followed through? It's a problem. I think we need to realize that we try to think, oh, well, that's a minor problem. You know, just making sure people get fed, no big deal. It was a big problem. Because the bigger problem there was the fact not just that the Greek widows weren't being fed, it was simply the fact that they weren't being treated the same. I grew up in a church where women were treated as second-class citizens. That may not even be true, because that may be an upgrade. They weren't treated well at all. We are doing a little better. We still aren't perfect. We had an example of how men and women are treated differently in our household about a week. Was it last week? With Hal? Hallibeer? Wasn't that last week? Amy and Rachel have been trying for a week to get the president of the bank to call them back from Oklahoma to deal with the thing with Roselle and he had dealt with. Well, I knew the president from when I was there because he was also on the board of Main Street. So I called, got the same rigmarole they got with some, you know, chartered off to some secretary somewhere. I said, well, this is Tim Florence. I really need to talk to Hal. That's all I said. Call back in probably less than an hour because men were treated differently. And that's not right. It's not right in the workplace. It's not right in the church. To be honest, what I found, guys, we ought to just really bow down and thank these women because they do a lot more work around the church than we ever thought about doing. Y'all laughing, I'm being serious. Guys, if we did half the work the women did, this church would be just incredibly full. So, racial injustice. It shouldn't happen in the church. It shouldn't happen outside of the church, and we're still dealing with it. And I'm not saying that we can fix everything, but we can fix us. If I fix me, and you fix you, and we have a whole church that's fixed themselves, then we can make a difference where we go. The problem. Solution. Solution was they gathered together and they set some priorities. That was the first thing they did. The elder said, look, we're too busy preaching and teaching to go wait tables. Now, this wasn't meant to be. They weren't looking down on saying that that was an important job. What they were saying is, we have our responsibilities and you all have yours. Our priority is to teach the Word of God and reach out. Your priorities in this case is to find people that can make these women a priority. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that they make a plan. They got a group of hungry widows. How are we going to fix it? Well, pretty obvious. If someone's hungry, what should you do? You guys are bright, you know? Seriously, you know, it's not that difficult. They're hungry, make sure they get food. So they get people in charge, these deacons that they choose, to make sure that the widows get fed. And so they find the right people. And the right people are these men in this case, which today would be men and women, that were spiritually mature enough to handle the responsibility and then gave it to them and then didn't worry about it anymore. See, that's one of the other problems I see in churches is that those of you who know me know that I'm not a great micromanager most of the time. I like to say, this is what needs to be done. Thank you. And then go do what I need to do. Well, I've seen churches that have micromanaging preachers, and they function well for a while. We went to one in Mount Holly. The preacher had been there 35 years. He had been an engineer before he became a preacher, if that tells you anything. He managed everything. I don't think there was a roll of toilet paper changed in that church that he didn't know about it. Well, he retired while we were there. And everything started, the wheels started falling off. Because he hadn't equipped people to do their job. So when I ask someone to do something, or expect the deacons to do something, or expect the trustees to do something, and then don't harp on them, there's a reason. I expect us all to do what we've called to do. And that's setting that in motion. And so the result is, first they commission the workers. They ordain them. We ordain deacons and elders, and we appoint trustees. But we also, maybe it's time we start commissioning our teachers too. Seriously. Not just Vacation Bible Schools, but our Sunday school teachers. And making sure that everyone understands how important that responsibility is. The result is, from the early church, that the church grew. People were being taken care of. People were being happy. And the church grew. So, if we're going to mobilize for ministry, first thing we need to do is figure out if we got any problems. I'm sure we have absolutely no problems in this congregation. We are like perfect. Just watching for lightning to strike. I didn't know if I needed to move. All right, we have issues, but that's okay. God doesn't say you have to be perfect to be loved. You don't have to be perfect to do the work that He has for us to do. Because if that's what it took, no work would ever get done. So, let's start working on what we can do. Tim needs to be the best pastor Tim can be. Our deacons need to be the best deacons they can be. Our trustees need to be the best trustees they can be. Our elders need to be the best elders they can be. Our teachers need to be the best teachers they can be. And the people that aren't doing certain things like that need to be doing the best they can of living the way God wants them to live and making a difference in their families, their churches, or their schools, their place of business, or neighborhoods. That's what we need to do. And when we start putting aside prejudices, whether it's racial, whether it's a prejudice on gender, on age works, or on fat people. But whatever we have a problem with, that's not the one I'm thinking about, though. I'm working. I can't think of the word I want, and I'll get there eventually, probably Thursday. Based on love choices, what's the word I want? On who we pick to love. Sexual preferences, thank you. Not that hard. Just, you know, I haven't had enough coffee this morning. Is that something that you have a prejudice against? Get over it. Because guess what? Jesus said, this command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, except for Mountaineer fans. Except for Steeler fans. Except for, if he'd have known, he'd have put it in, Yankee fans. But nonetheless, you know what I'm saying? There is no except for. If we have a prejudice against any person for any reason, guess whose problem it is? It's not theirs. It's ours. All right. So what's the implications? If we're going to do this, if we're going to mobilize for ministry, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Simple enough. We need to realize that nobody can do everything, but that everybody can do something. So I want to encourage you this morning with a verse from 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Some do more, some do less, but we're all called to do something. And what's in it for me? Right? Isn't that how we judge things anymore? You know, why should I give to you? What's in it for me? You know, not right, but it's the life we live. Well, here's what's in it. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. So, number one, you'll be fruitful. Number two, Psalm 138:7. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. You'll be fulfilled, fruitful and fulfilled. And finally, the church, Ephesians 4:12, it says, the body of Christ may be built up. The church will be fortified. You'll be fruitful, fulfilled, and our church will be fortified. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Each of us needs to keep the main thing the main thing. And then when we do that, we'll realize the bottom line that every church needs to understand, and that is that churches are looking for servants and not superstars, contributors and not consumers. You know, there's some people that like to eat and run. You know, you come on Sundays, get what you can, then you're gone until the next Sunday. Well, it's time that we all stop using the church as a takeout. And instead that we sit down, have dinner together, and work together. The whole idea would be foreign to the early church that we wouldn't do stuff for the church between the time we leave the building here on Sunday morning and the time we come back the next week. Our worship is soon to be over, but our service is just about to begin. We need to look at when we come in the building, pretend there's a sign on the outside that says enter to worship, and that there's a sign over those doors that say depart to serve. This is kind of our pep rally. This isn't the service. You know, it's not like the little boy that was a little concerned, he came up to his pastor and he says, you know, was it the first service or the second service? And the preacher looked at him and said, what? And he was looking over at a wall, at a plaque, and it said, for those who gave their life during the service. He didn't know which one. That's not what this is. This isn't our service. This is our pep rally. This is our spiritual nourishment so that we can get out and face what the world is going to... We're not going to always have a great week. We're going to have some weeks that are awesome. We're going to have other weeks that are awful. Doesn't matter which week it is. As long as we've been spiritually filled here, we can fulfill the ministry that we have. So this morning, when we do finally, Tim shuts up and lets you out the door later, let's leave here ready to do something for Christ this week. This afternoon, after our nap, let's pray. Father, help each of us mobilize for ministry, realizing there's prejudice in each one of us. Help us do our best to fight that prejudice and instead reach out to those that need us, whether they're like us or especially if they aren't like us. Help us be bridge builders and not wall builders. Help us do everything that we can so that by every means possible we can reach as many people as we can with news of your irresistible grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.